Good morning, Northlands Church. It is so good to be with you. If it's your very first Sunday again, man, so glad that you are here. Last week, we kicked off a brand new series and a conversation that's really important for our community that we've entitled Healthy Homes. And if you missed last Sunday, please go back and watch it. It's really kind of a foundational part of this conversation for the next 5 weeks. We were talking about the why we exist last week. And just to give some context, I had a conversation with the Lord about 2 years ago. And in that conversation, it all boiled down to this single question in this conversation as he began talking to me about the future of Northlands and honestly what I believe the future for the Big C Church is for the foreseeable future. He and I were speaking about this idea of how should the church operate in order to reach the next generation with the gospel. That was the question that he gave me. How should we operate as a church community if we are going to be effective in our city and in the world around us? And we talked about that conversation. Really, this five-part series is breaking that conversation apart. And what we talked about last week is really, in order to answer that question, just a simple equation. We said, in order to answer that question, you need to know the purpose of God, which is timeless, which is never changing, but you also need to understand the cultural giants of our generation, which is generational and seasonal. It's a simple equation. You take the purpose of God and the cultural giants, and then what you're left with is the way in which the church should operate and the expression of the gospel. The purpose of God is very simple. We talked about this from Genesis 1, verse 28, all the way to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. A seamless narrative of the scripture is simply this: God created us in his image for his purpose, and his purpose is to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, take dominion. That's why he created men and women. And then Jesus said it in his own words as he brought his own disciples and made them apostles. He said it this way. He said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, be fruitful, multiply, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or in other words, baptizing them into my kingdom. This is what the purpose of God is for every generation. It doesn't change with the times. It's not trying to constantly be popular or vogue. It is timeless in its very essence, and it is perfect in its ways. But now we have to talk about the cultural giants. As we talked about in Acts 13, verse 36, David served the purposes of God for his generation, and then he fell asleep, and the next generation came up. And we talked about the fact that David killed all the giants in his generation. There were no more giants. Goliath was the first to fall, and then every giant after that, till there was no more giants. So we asked the question, what are the cultural giants of this generation? And as I look out at the culture, I see cultural giants that are centered around toxic masculinity, toxic femininity, which produces anti-marriage culture, anti-family culture, anti-identity or identity confusion. And if you have these kind of giants operating in the culture and in our land, it produces a certain kind of pain point in the generation. We have a generation of people who are isolated and lonely. We have a generation that is exhausted by leaders stepping in front and lying to them and operating with hypocrisy. We have a generation who is tired of being objectified, used, and abused, treated like a plaything that's not an image bearer of God himself. We have orphans, because in a culture that is led by these kind of giants, they can only produce one kind of thing, and that is a fatherless generation with an orphan spirit. And so it is our mission here at Northlands. We build churches that are after life transformation, spiritual formation that would be counterculture to what people are used to living in, that would break the chains of that kind of oppression and give them a new kind of future. And we believe that this transformation comes when people experience the good news of the gospel, that captives are to be set free, broken lives are to be brought back together, bodies that are broken to be healed. And as I stood back and I looked at the board that I was writing on as I was having this conversation with the Lord 2 years ago, he began to whisper to me and say, Tyler, the same mission, but a new emphasis. Now the mission for the next 20, 30 years is we build churches. We need churches that know how to house the orphan spirit. In other words, we build churches that are like healthy homes. That's what we do. And I believe that we are in a generation that is tired of the brokenness that is created by these cultural giants. And that it's too common of an experience that we come from maybe broken families, whether it's divorce or strained relationship with our children or with our parents or with our siblings. It's too common of an experience that enters also into the church culture, and that perhaps you are here at Northlands because you've experienced significant church hurt. I believe that's too common of an experience, and that experience must come to an end, because I believe with all my heart that the common experience should be for every child and every believer to grow up in a healthy home. The goal of our church is not growth. The goal of our church is health, and health will provoke growth. In other words, growth is not the goal, and the subcontext is health. Health is the goal, and healthy things grow. It's how God designed us to be. So we're constantly asking, no matter how much we grow, we're constantly asking, what's the healthy way for us to grow? Health is something that you don't unintentionally fall into. It's something that you intentionally build. We build healthy homes. And so for the next 3 weeks, I want to talk about a healthy homes culture. What is it that makes a healthy home a healthy home? And there's three parts to it. Today, we're just going to cover the first part. But for the next 3 weeks, part 2, 3, and 4 is all about the culture of what makes up a healthy home. The first thing, I'll lay it before you, we're going to dive into it today. Part 2 today is about healthy homes and how they begin with fathers and mothers. Any home that is healthy, they have something in common, and that is this: I will find a healthy husband and wife, healthy fathers and mothers. It cannot be a healthy home without healthy leadership. And I believe that leadership is something that can go so horribly bad. And then what ends up happening is, in fear of that hurting us, we throw leadership away. And God gave us a gift called leadership. So we're not to throw it away. Instead, we're here to refine it, or another word that I've been using is reform it. And we're gonna talk about that reformation today. The second part of a healthy home is this, that a healthy home makes orphans and sons and turns those sons into fathers and mothers. A healthy home takes orphans and builds sons and daughters, but you're not a good parent because you can keep a son or daughter safe. You're a great parent when you can take a son or daughter, make them safe, but then make them strong. Make them fathers and mothers in their own right. This is the way. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. In that same chapter, he goes, it is good for a man to leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This is what every healthy home should do. Then from there, because we serve an apostolic, multiplying, sending God, he gives us this. It's built into our DNA. The third part is this, that a healthy home sends fathers and mothers to build more healthy homes. We serve a sending God. The goal here, and I just want to clarify this, I'm going to clarify it next week and the week after that. We are not into church planting. We are into making fathers and mothers. And if you make fathers and mothers, they will demand church planting. Yeah, We're not here to build an institution. We're here to build a people, and people will build the infrastructure needed to see the church go across the globe. So today, part two, I'm preaching a message that I am calling For I Became a Father to You. And this week and next week, this is the heart of the series for me. This is my passion point. This is the part that gets me up in the morning. It's the thing that I can't let rest. I must speak about, I must talk about, and I must lead towards. There was a single idea that shaped the church for the last 75 years. It was a crazy idea that people had not thought of before, and it was introduced by a man named Peter Drucker and a few other leaders in his time. It was around 1950 to 1970s, and this idea was so incredibly provocative and new that it was popularized not just in business, because he was a business leader and an innovator. He's an incredible guy. You probably heard the name Peter Drucker. But it was so popular that it was adopted by leaders in the 80s that are in the local church, pastors like Bill Hybels, Rick Warren, and that whole generation, 1980s, it became adopted because it was such a profound idea. And the idea was explosive. They weren't well known, but then they started working this idea into the church, and it created an explosion of growth across the globe for leaders who implemented and integrated this idea into their culture. Eventually, it became a mainstream idea. Leaders like John Maxwell, our local pastor, Andy Stanley, you probably heard of. Another pastor you might not have heard of, but Craig Rochelle, he's leading a church in Oklahoma. They took this idea and they got it out to the masses. It was this crazy idea. This is insane. They found that pastors could actually be great leaders too. That's how you stay relevant with Gen Z and Gen Alpha. You just need to use emojis right there. It was this insane idea because up until that point, it was like all you need to do to lead a church community was get a degree in seminary, be a Bible teacher. Because everybody knows, pastor, he only works one day a week. And you just read the Bible and it's completely true. And so you tell a group of people like this, hey, the Bible says this. You should do it and believe it. And people just do it and believe it. So being a pastor is easy, is what all I want to say today. Believe it or not, I work more than one day a week. I know, it's a crazy idea. They found that, pastors, they have P&Ls, and they have to lead staff, and they have to build a culture. And they realized, leadership not only impacts companies to be thriving and growing companies, but leadership is something that you can use in the local church, and it creates a powerful and excellent thing. I wanna pause just for a moment on this, and I wanna talk about anticipatory leadership. Anticipatory leadership. I'm just gonna pause on the Peter Drucker conversation just for a moment, and I wanna talk about anticipatory leadership. I wanna explain it with this quote by one of my heroes in the faith, Wayne Gretzky. I play hockey. I'm just kidding. Everybody's like, I didn't even know he was a Christian. I don't know Wayne. Don't know him personally. Here's the quote that he said, and it helps us explain anticipatory leadership. He said this: the difference between good hockey players and great hockey players is this. Good players skate to the puck, while great players skate to where the puck is going to be. Good players are always hustling to get into the play. Great players, they have a feeling of where the play is getting ready to take place, and they meet it there. Another way that I can explain it, I'm gonna have to take probably 15 minutes of my time today to explain this theological system to all the Gen Z. I wanna talk about Blockbuster and Netflix for a minute. Blockbuster is so hard to explain. You're thinking that it's not that hard to explain. I'm telling you, try and explain it to people who have no idea what a VHS is. So VHS, it stands for something. And you put that VHS into a VCR, and VCR stands for something. And this thing, it has film in it, and you put it into the VCR, and it plays stories like moving pictures. It's profound. Now, Blockbuster was the premier movie or VHS rental place in the world. It was the place that you go for rental VHS videos. Ask your parents. I don't have time to do this. And so it was this thing where, like, you would bring the VHS home, you'd put it in the VCR. Somebody didn't rewind it like they were supposed to. They weren't kind. They didn't rewind. You're like, why do you have to rewind a movie? I know, it's so complicated. Then it was 6 days late, and your father made you feel like you just squandered the family inheritance because he has to pay an extra $6. It was a chaotic time. It was the Wild West. Here's what people don't know. What people don't know is that early on, Netflix actually approached Blockbuster and they said, hey, we have this idea that we think will revolutionize home entertainment for movies and videos. Instead of people coming to the brick and mortar store, what if we mailed them DVDs? DVDs stand for something. And what if we mailed them the DVDs and then when they were done watching it, they mail it back to us? And they're like, you can just have it as long as you want. Yeah, and there's no penalties? They're like, yeah, they're like, that'll never work. You have to punish people in order for them to get the videos back. They go, no, just mail it in once you're done and we'll send them a new one after that. And this was Blockbuster's answer to them. Essentially, they were like, no thanks, we're Blockbuster and we don't need this little rinky-dink thing called Netflix. And then slowly, exactly, and then slowly Netflix began to take off and they introduced streaming. And by the time they introduced streaming, Blockbuster had realized the error and it was too late. Anticipatory leadership is important because if you fail to recognize the future, and oftentimes the future presents itself before the old is fully done. And so we're asking this conversation simply of where's the puck going to go? Now, I wanna say what I'm getting ready to say with a caveat. I was shaped deeply by the last 75 years. In fact, I said at 15 years old, here I am, Lord, send me, I wanna be in ministry. And in his sovereignty, he gave me 10 years of business experience. Five of which, before coming on to Northlands, I worked for a company called Catalyst Leader. It was a phenomenal company. And it was actually created by John Maxwell and a number of leaders, and it was literally around that idea that pastors could be great leaders. We existed to help pastors be the best leaders that they possibly can be. I love that. I learned so much from it. I was shaped by that kind of leadership. At the same time, when it comes to the local church, anticipatory leadership, here's what Tyler believes about the future. In order for us, again, coming back to this question, in order for us to reach the next generation with the gospel, I believe this, that the time of great leaders is done. It's not to say that it's gone and dead, that you don't need leadership in the church. It's me saying, in order for you to reach the next generation with the gospel, you being a profound business guru and leading a staff towards efficiency and all of these type of things, that is great and it should be a part of the church. But if that's the tip of the spear, you will not reach the next generation with the gospel. I believe that there's another style of leadership that is necessary and needed in order to reach the next generation. And it's not a new style. In fact, it's coming back to an old style. I said it last week. I don't believe it's my responsibility to bring us to new paths that have never been tread. I believe in bringing us back to the ancient paths. This series, as I said, is a call of reformation. And today I want to talk about reforming back to a leadership style that I believe was there in the very beginning of all things, but certainly at the very beginning when the church exploded. And it requires us to be that kind of leader again. And I'm not just talking about pastors and deacons. I'm talking about you. Because remember last week, we're the apostolos. We're the sent ones. We're the messengers with good news. You have a responsibility to reach the next generation in your sphere and in your influence. And so it requires you to present yourself with a certain kind of posture. And I wanna talk about that posture today. Every healthy home begins with a father and mother. And I wanna talk about that. And I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. I just wanna read this text in the passage and then we're gonna take it apart for the rest of our time. If you're not familiar with the Bible, we're about to read the words of a man named Paul. And Paul was an apostle. He planted churches in his region and in the world. And he planted a number of churches in a city called Corinth. And so the letter of Corinthians is a letter to those communities at that time in the church. And now, if you are here today and you're a Jesus follower who oftentimes makes mistakes and sometimes you feel like you just don't add up, I want you to read the letter of Corinthians because you'll always feel better about yourself. Because if you think you're messed up, these people are crazy. I just read it off and I'm like, at least I'm not a Corinthian. You know what I mean? Like that's, so Paul's writing in a certain context. In the first part, there's first and second Corinthians. The first part, he is writing to bring correction and rebuke to these people because they are believing, they're filled with division and devouring one another, betrayal. They are in idol worship. They are sexually immoral. Many of them are even denying the very resurrection of Christ himself. He's writing into a very toxic and messy context. And if you read his letter without reading these next few verses that we're getting ready to read together, you miss the entire heart of the letter. If you don't read Corinthians without these three verses, you're going to hear a man yelling at people for jacking up his ministry. Hey, stop doing that. Don't do that. This is wrong. That's wrong. Don't do that. But if you get these three verses, you get the heart of this letter and you see the style of leadership that I believe is also needed to reach this next generation. Because much like our current culture, I believe that the Corinthians also were a fatherless generation and with an orphan spirit. And that's why they were in such a mess. And so Paul, if you're in chapter 4, verse 14, I'm going to read this to us. He says this, "I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, my son, a spiritual son." He didn't have kids of his own. "Whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with that what I teach everywhere in every church." The first thing that I want to pull out of this set of verses that we're reading is this. When Paul writes this letter, we hear Paul's heart for the church. Paul writes to them and he says, you need to understand, I don't see you as congregants and members. I see you as my dear children. When Paul writes this letter, he's not writing like an angry leader going, you're messing up my institution. You're messing up my ministry. You're burning down everything that I worked so hard for in my life to build. You're jacking it up. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, my house is on fire. And more than that, my kids are in there. He's not writing this letter because he's going, you're messing up my ministry. He's writing this letter because his children are in danger. And so he writes from a place of admonishing and correction and rebuke as the scripture is designed to do, but he writes it not from a place of I'm punishing you and I want you to feel pain. He's going, you are in pain and I'm trying to relieve the hurt. I said this last week, we talked about divorce and we talked about broken families. And I know that can be a wound for many of you because you have experienced it firsthand. I recognize that. I want you to know, we talked about that last week, not to shame you, but as something of going, I know the pain that can cause. And I believe the medicine that you need is called the gospel. And I believe that the local church is to be a hospital for your soul. This should not be a place where you feel shame because of what has happened to you. It should be a home of healing that can heal your soul because that's the good news of the gospel. I write these things to you, not to shame you, but to warn you and to help you. The second thing, and we're gonna spend most of our time on this today, the second thing that Paul brings out very clearly is Paul brings out a style of leadership. He talks to them in a very specific way and he wears a very specific hat for them. Paul, who was an apostle, he was an interim elder or an elder in a church where he would go and plant, he would be a leader in the church for a time, he would raise up leaders and then he would establish that church and he would go on to plant more churches. He was a Bible teacher. He was somebody who preached the gospel. He was a great leader. But when it came to the Corinthian church, he goes, you have 10,000 guardians in Christ. You have guys like Apollos and Peter. Apollos is an incredible Bible teacher. Peter, obviously, with Jesus for 3 years, walked with him. You have plenty of guides and guardians. But you know what you don't have, Corinthian church? You don't have many fathers. So when I come and visit, I take off the apostle hat, and I take off the elder hat, and I take off the preaching hat, not because I'm not any of those things or that I won't demonstrate those roles, but for you, I want you to feel this. You need a father. Because there's a difference between guardians and guides and teachers and coaches and mentors and fathers. There's a significant difference. If I could say it this way in talking about the differences between teachers, coaches, leaders, and fathers. Teachers are incredible gifts to us. But a teacher's responsibility and job is to help a child get to the next grade. If you're a first grade teacher, you are doing a great work. You love that child, you inspire that child, but your responsibility is to help that child become prepared to step into the second grade. And then when they step into the second grade, what happens? A second grade teacher comes along and loves them and cares for them and inspires them and is preparing them for third grade. And on it goes. Teachers are an incredible gift to children, but teachers are not fathers. Teachers, they help a child get to the next grade, but a father or a mother, they are with the child whether that child drops out or not. They are there for every single grade. They are there for that first heartbreak. They are there for the graduations. They are there helping getting ready for prom. They are there seeing all the different degrees. They are there seeing the A, and they're also seeing the D minus. Doesn't matter what that child does in their academics. Fathers are not teachers. Fathers are committed to that child through every part of life. There's a difference between coaches and fathers. Coaches are incredible. Coaches can make you better at performing. They can make you a better performer. If you have a baseball coach, he can watch how you get into the batter's box. He can watch how you move your body. He can coach you and say, hey, bring the elbow down, swing through, all those different things. That's wonderful. And yet a father is not like a coach. A father is committed not because of your performance, but because of who you are. Every parent, whether you're a Jesus follower or not, if you're a good parent, you know this. The moment a child is put into your hands for the very first time, that child is helpless and can give you absolutely nothing of value. It cannot earn money for you. It cannot do incredible and great things to make your name great in the world, to carry on your name. It can do absolutely nothing. It's helpless. And yet, something happens, doesn't it, parents? You go, I'm not holding you and giving you my lifeblood and my heart because you can do something for me. I love you because I love you because I love you. Here's why, this next one, here's why I say the time of great leaders is done. Because I do believe leadership is incredibly powerful. Leaders are great at this. Leaders can help you find great vision. That's a great thing. Leaders help us see great things into the future. But you know what a father does? A father's with you when you feel lost. If you're gonna reach the next generation with the gospel, do they need to have great vision for life? Absolutely. But I'm telling you right now, we have a fatherless generation with an orphan spirit. They're not on the mountaintop needing great vision from you and a profound leader. They need a present father. I have so many great leaders in my life who have shaped my life and they've made me the pastor that I am, but I would not be here as your pastor if I didn't have fathers and mothers who were with me in the valley. Yeah. I'm getting into part three already. You have to know this. If you are here today and your life is messed up and jacked up and broken and you feel dirty, a leader can look at a charismatic person and go, I can make this guy a CEO all day long. But a father sees greatness in a child before that child does anything. In order to reach the next generation, we don't need to have great vision of impacting the world. We need to have great vision for the life of a human being. When you hold a child in your arms, you gotta be able to see the potential of who God made that person to be, an image bearer of God. And the world jacks people up and messes them up and breaks them in thousands of ways. And yet it's the leader who is like a father who goes, I can see through the mess. I am convinced of the greatness. I'm not throwing away leadership. I'm simply saying if you want to reach an orphan generation, they're not going to come in clean. They're not going to come in with charisma and great gifts and talents and strengths. Strengths is what fathers have. Orphans don't have that. They need vision for their life. My visioneering is not going to be used towards building great institutions. I see the future and destiny of people, and I'm calling our leaders to be those kind of leaders. So good. That was part three. We'll save time next week. Sorry. We'll have to take time for this as well. So what I'm saying is this. When it comes to being a father or mother, a spiritual father and mother, what I'm talking about is not spiritual superiority. And I want to take just time for a moment. Just like we talked about divorce last week, when I say things like pastors should be like spiritual fathers and mothers, or that we should be like spiritual fathers and mothers to people, I recognize that that can be triggering for people, because many people have taken those titles and they've used it for spiritual manipulation and perversion. And I'm so sorry that that's happened. But we can't throw out father and mothering because of bad things from bad and evil people. And I call them bad and evil correctly so, because this is what Jesus said. And I want you to know this. Have you been abused by people who presented themselves as spiritual fathers and mothers, and they use that to get in your good graces, make you vulnerable, and then abuse you? These are the words of Jesus. Anybody who causes a child to stumble, it is better for that man or woman to have a noose tied around their neck, put a millstone around it, and thrown into the sea. Those are Jesus's words. Or as Jesus said, anybody who would use spiritual manipulation to gain a foothold in somebody's life, they are not sons of Abraham, they are sons of Satan. They are the bane of my existence, because they are the very antichrist that I fight against, because they use them. So I just want you to know, I understand that can be triggering for some, and yet I don't back down on it, because I go, that's not fathering and mothering, that's abuse, and it's cruel, and it's wicked, and it's from the devil. And so what I am talking about, please hear this, because I want to recognize I am 36 years old and there are men who are twice my age, and they are simply better, mature men than I am. They love their families better than I can love my family. They have walked with Jesus longer than I have. I am not saying presenting myself as a spiritual father in the house because I believe I have some sort of spiritual superiority or I'm locked into maturity, because that's not what Paul was talking about. Being a father and mother is not about spiritual superiority. It's about spiritual sacrifice. Every parent knows this. Whether you're a Jesus follower or not, you know this. We die so that kids can live. Every person who says, I wanna be a father and mother, is not going because I wanna prove to my 8-year-old I'm faster than them, I'm smarter than them, I can do more than them, I'm more valuable than them. That's not why you become a parent. It's certainly not why you're up at 3 a.m. comforting them. When your child cries out in the night, you wake up and you sacrifice, because it is better for you to be sleep deprived than for them to be scared. Paul says, you have many guardians. I'll speak to Gen Z, Gen Alpha for a second, people who are definitely on. You can go on YouTube today and you will find a better Bible teacher than me. And if you're like, that's not true, I go, I'll help you find them. I'll show you where they are. Like, nobody's fighting that. You will find better business leaders. You will find people who can teach you and give you better advice to solve the problems of your life. You can find many guardians. That's not a problem that our generation have. They can go on YouTube. They will find 10,000 people to give them sage advice. Here's what I'm telling you, Gen Z and Gen Alpha. I am standing before God and giving an account. Because every parent, every pastor, every leader, if you have power and wealth that was given to you by God, it's his and he's loaning it to you. It's a stewardship, and every single one of us will be held accountable for the way in which we wield that power. And so I'm not standing before God for millions of other eyes that are gonna come and watch and see the sermons. That's not who is the people that God has put in my life. He's put you in this room in my life to steward and shepherd. And so here's what I can give you that they'll never be able to give you. Love and sacrifice. I will pour out my life, and every elder and every deacon and every leader at Northlands, to this one end, spiritual sacrifice. We die so you can live. You can't get that on YouTube. They don't know you. But we do. We make it our ambition too. Many sleepless nights, as Paul would say, on your behalf. I want to take us to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 to 18. And I want to talk once again about the type of leader that should certainly be in the healthy home of a church, but it's also the kind of leader that any parent who's leading a home, we have to give ourselves to. And so I'm going to talk a little bit more about church governance, which is what we've been talking about. And then I want to turn it in the direction of us all and the way that we're called to reach the next generation. Paul, he's preparing for his third visit now to Corinth, and many are still up in arms against the words that he shared with them of the corrections that he's brought. And he says this in verse 14. Now I am ready to visit you for the third time. I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? He begins to go into a bit of a sarcasm. Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you, yet crafty fellow that I am, there's the sarcasm, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus, another one of his spiritual sons, to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? No, why? Because we did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit? Paul goes, I sent you one of my spiritual sons because he became a father in his own right, and he walked in the same Spirit. What is that? Spiritual sacrifice. He didn't exploit you, because that's not what a father and mother does. Verse 19, this is for free. We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. Everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening, for you. That word expend, it literally means wrung out. We are wrung out for your behalf. That's what a good leader, a good father should do in order to reach the next generation. This idea of legacy and inheritance, it's not we live our lives to the fullest and whatever crumbs we have left, we leave it to the next generation to go. We've spent everything that we need to do. We've done everything that we're called to do. Here's what's left over. That's not an inheritance. That's not legacy. Legacy is not about what you leave behind. It's deploying and investing something to the future. You give everything that you have for the next generation. You wring yourself out till there's nothing left. Yeah. 2 years ago, I'm having that conversation with the Lord, and he's going, hey, the common experience should be that every child, every believer should grow up in a healthy home. Tyler, you want that great vision to live? Very simple, you die. When he called his first disciples, Jesus called his first disciples, he essentially said, hey, come and follow me and I'll make you a fisher's man. I'll make you a spectacular rabbi like me. We'll work miracles. And everybody said, absolutely, we want to be miracle men. But with the second time that he called Peter on the beach, he said very simply, Peter, this time if you follow me, I want you to be very clear. You will see lives transformed. But if you want to reach people with the gospel, very simply put, you will die for my name's sake. First Timothy chapter 3 is a chapter about qualifications of a leader. And he writes to Timothy, his spiritual son, and he says this, here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer, an elder, a deacon, he writes the qualifications of an elder or deacon right after this. He says, he desires a noble task. Why? Because once you're an elder, you've proven that you're spiritually superior, you're spiritually mature. No, oh, what a noble task. You realize you die so others can live. That's noble. If you're a young man, let me just tell you, you should become a pastor. You will be famous. Not because you're a celebrity pastor, you'll be a martyr. That's the call of the gospel. And you know what's crazy? You go, that sounds crazy, Tyler. You know what's crazy? Some of you are going, I want to do that. We're not crazy. We just know what it's like to hold a child in our arms and to see the potential unfold. And it is the greatest honor and privilege that you could possibly have. You want to experience brilliance and greatness, it comes at a cost. It is not free. Man, you should give yourself to being a father and a mother and a leader in a local church, because you will see transformation in the lives and the spirits and the souls of people like you've never seen anywhere else. It is worth giving your entire life for. Maybe you're not called to be a pastor, but maybe you should be supporting a local church, because you will see that transformation. You will never regret a single dollar that you spend or an hour that you serve or a piece of attention that you give to a local church if they are about life transformation. Every single ounce of your resources is well-deserving, because it will radically, not just change a life, it will alter an eternity. He says this in verse 15 of chapter 3, after he goes through the qualifications, he says, if I am delayed, you will know how people, and he's not talking about just congregants in a community, he's talking about leadership for this chapter, which means he's going, how leaders ought to conduct themselves in God's home. He uses the language of a household. And he says, that's the church of the living God, which is to be the pillar and foundation of truth. That's what the church is. We are a pillar and foundation for the truth of the gospel to be presented to a world that needs it. That's enough for today. Paul then speaks about a style of discipleship that is needed for the Corinthian church. He says to them, imitate me, imitate me. See my way of life. And he goes, while I can't physically be with you now, though he was physically there, he goes, I'll send you the next best thing. I'm sending you Timothy, who has seen closely my way of life. You'll see Timothy lead among you, and you'll see he has the same spirit. Just like Titus does, I'm sending you a prophetic example of how you ought to live your life. One of the things that we have to get by in this culture is we accidentally use the wrong words. We use things like mentorship or coaching, and we think that that's discipleship, and it's not. Here's a more anticipatory leadership about what I believe about the future. I believe that the dining table is the new pulpit. Because I believe that if we're to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, we need more dining room tables open and presenting the gospel than pulpits.
Yeah, that's so good.
And I'll talk about that more. I still believe that there's a future for the pulpit, but I'll explain what that is. For me, here's the difference to just distinguish between mentorship and discipleship. Mentorship is this. There's somebody that you see that has a certain fruit in their life, and you're like, I could so learn from that guy or gal. I'm going to invite them to coffee, and I'm going to ask them, hey, would you help me with a few things that I'm going through in my life? Help me overcome those obstacles. Mentorship, coaching, a beautiful thing. I have mentors and coaches in my life. They are making me a better husband, father, leader, all the way around. Mentors are great, but mentorship is not discipleship. Mentorship is you invite me in to solve your problems. So if you want me to be your mentor, you're going, Tyler, I've got a bunch of problems that I'd like to talk to you in for the next hour and a half or so over coffee, and then you tell me from your life experience how I can fix those problems. It's a great deal. It's just not what Jesus did. Yeah. Have you noticed that in the Bible? Jesus gathers his disciples around, and he doesn't go, all right, boys. Pete, what problems you got going on? What's going on? And Pete's like, well, I'm my mother-in-law's living with us, and no, he doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't go through all the problems of his disciples. Jesus is into discipleship. And discipleship is not inviting me in to solve your problems. Discipleship is I invite you in to show you my way of life. So what does discipleship look like? Discipleship is not, hey, invite me to coffee, tell me your problems, and we'll see if we can solve them. Discipleship is I see you, and I say, hey, come to dinner at my house. And I want you to watch how I talk to my family, how I connect with my wife, how we throw chicken tenders at each other because that's what 8-year-olds do when we're having dinner. I want you to see my way of life. And because if you see somebody's way of life, you know what ends up happening? You go, oh, I want to adopt that. Yeah. And your problems get solved because half the time, you know this is the truth, the reason you have problems in your life is because of you. You're causing the problems. Did you notice that? It's just a self-sabotage. And so if you go, you're living a certain way that's causing problems. And Jesus is going, hey, follow me, and I'll show you a way to live freely and lightly, which means you're going to have to put down your nets and pick up your cross and follow me. You have to change and follow my way of life. So important, and we'll get there. Here's why. We'll get there in a second. I'll come back to this. The fourth thing, because we're running on time, Paul speaks about a style of ministry, which is around multiplication. And here's where I'll bring it back. He mentions Timothy and Titus, spiritual sons. And so he's not just going, Paul's not trying to build a ministry. He's trying to build men. And those men take on the same spirit that is driving Paul, the Holy Spirit. And now instead of one Paul, there's two young men, Timothy and Titus, and they become elders and fathers in their own right. And they multiply and so on and so on and so forth. I've been speaking about a certain type of leadership that should operate in a local church. But I do believe that the dining room table is the new pulpit, which means it's your table, not this pulpit. Yeah. And so I want to talk about your leadership if you're at all interested in reaching the next generation with the gospel. As I said, the time of great leaders is done because I believe the time of great fathers is here. Yeah. Better way of saying it, it's back. It's just what's always been. And the reason that this is good news is because you'll never be able to compete with the men and women who are on YouTube who just know random things about random things in life, and then people just ChatGPT, hey, I need to change the oil in my car. I'm not asking dad anymore. I'll just ask ChatGPT. And you go, well, that's awful, Tyler. Should we try and get that back? I don't think changing the oil in a car is the thing. I don't think you presenting yourself as the profound leader is the thing. Because you know what an orphan spirit needs? They don't need a profound leader with all wisdom on all things. They need a present father. So what does that mean? It means it's less requiring you to study deeply and more about you making your calendar available. I actually got to work out with my buddy, Stephen Murray. He's an elder here at the church, and we did a workout together, and he brought three young men with him. He brought his son and two of his friends. I go, oh, that's the leadership we need. He didn't do a Bible study with them. Not saying that that's wrong. He didn't try and convince them that he knows everything about it. He was just constantly looking these guys in the eye and affirming them. You want to reach the next generation with the gospel? Do that. Do that. The reason I say the dining table is the new pulpit is there's still a place for the pulpit. The pulpit is what drives the church. We come here and we gather together because we need to hear about the vision and mission of what the Lord's called us to. The pulpit drives the church, but you know what? The table makes the church. There are some of you here, and I said this before, you, and I don't say this in a self-deprecating way. I admire you so much. I think you're men that I'm trying to imitate. I think that you're a better father. You're a father that I want to be one day. You're a husband that I want to be one day. You're a leader that I want to be one day. And you can look at the qualifications in Timothy of an elder and a deacon, and some of you meet those qualifications, and you're not supposed to be on an eldership or deacon team, and you don't need to be on an eldership and deacon team, but you're spiritually mature. And some of you, I am convinced, if I had 10 more of you in this church, I could take a city. And if we build a healthy home that committed itself to this culture, I believe with all my heart we can make a nation. Because that's in the very heart of God. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. This is the culture that he calls us to. I want you to know the kind of leaders that we're committed to being here at the church for sure, but I'm inviting you to be a certain kind of leader in your neighborhood. That's what we're after today. I want you to go, hey, biblically, this is what a church leader should do, but biblically, this is what Christians should be. Committing themselves to becoming healthy fathers and mothers. This is the very heart of God. I'm not asking you to be something you're not. I'm asking you to make more of who you are. You've been radically changed by the gospel. You've seen life transformation up close. You have committed yourself to the service of others and to sacrifice and even to the point of suffering. And if that's you, I'm telling you, you've prepared yourself to be a spiritual father and mother in the faith. And you know what the invitation is? You die so that others can live. And it is a death worthy of your time in your life. We want to make the common experience for every child and every believer to grow up in a healthy home. This is what I must give my life to. But this message here, this is what I'm willing to die for. And I know that some of you have the same call on your life. Next week, we're gonna talk about orphans coming into a healthy home and becoming sons and daughters of the house. And they become fathers and mothers in their own right. Today we were talking about who we are called to be. Next week I wanna talk about what we're called to do. If you would bow your heads, I'd love to pray for us. I really do appreciate your time. Lord, I pray two things that I would love for us to grow in this series. Number one, that we would have a spirit of inviting in, that we see the empty seats at our dining room table and we know that that is a possibility waiting to happen, that that chair can be filled with an image bearer, someone who is made in your image with a destiny and a future in their life. Lord, I ask that we would have an invite culture that, we do things like invite people to our church, invite people to Easter, invite people to Christmas, invite people to come and be a part of the corporate gathering. But more than that, we would invite people into our homes so that the gospel may be preached because they begin to imitate the life that they see in us, that you have set our hearts on fire, that we have been radically changed. We're not trying to fake it or to be something else. We're simply being who we were made to be, your image bearers. The second thing is I pray, Lord, that you would give us a sending and a going spirit. We must go out and preach the gospel, not as a pastor, but as a people. This is incredibly good news. Help us to preach it with passion. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll invite Armando to close us out.